I think I've come and preached periodically over the 25-year history of this church. This is wonderful. Is this wonderful? This is just wonderful. So as Linda and I drove, Linda's mom grew up in Roanoke. Her family, I've told you this story before, her family's home was at the 581-220 interchange over near Tanglewood. And so it was taken out when they did that home. And we've been coming here for years. So this morning, as we drove, had not been down this road before. Of course, had been to the school where you met before. I said, Linda's on the same road as that school. Went by that, drove down this road, anticipating to see the building where it was. And I said, there it is. Looked on the right. We could not be more thrilled for the church to have this building. We are so encouraged. Bring greetings from Living Faith Church, Franklin, West Virginia. If you want to know where that is, you go 100 miles north on I-81. I would say you go to Harrisonburg and take a left, but now I can say you go to Bucky's on your right and you make a left. All right? We've not been there yet, but you know where you'll see Bucky's. But you go left, go 40 miles over into West Virginia, and we could not be more thrilled to be a sister church to this church. And to see you sending teams to Guatemala and reaching out with the gospel. Also, I want to say as I come here, I'm always blown away by God's gift to you of the worship team that you have here. To come into worship and to see your worship team. There's new people, it seems like, when I come. Maybe I just don't see them all, but just to watch a worship team and leading us in worship. Thank you for those who serve on that team. It is a gift of God to have a worship team like that. I know you're in the middle of transitions. You transitioned to a new building. I know you're going to be transitioning with Bruce going to Texas and Spencer taking that lead pastor role. And this morning I want to teach a message from, actually it's going to be from 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11, 5b through 11. So you can turn there. And I'll try not to cough into this too much. I've had a cold for about a week. Thought I was over it. Still coughing a bit. But if you turn to 1 Peter 5, 5b through 11, the title of this message is A Church for All Seasons. A Church for All Seasons. How does God's church thrive over the centuries and all seasons of its life? Christ's church has endured for 2,000 years, and Sovereign Grace Ministries is a church family with churches all over the world, and many of those churches are in locations that are opposed or hostile to the gospel. I think you know more and more about that as well as you hear about, as you read the mission updates in Sovereign Grace. Sovereign Grace Community Church here in Roanoke is in the midst of transitions. It's a new facility, a new transition of lead pastors. How can Sovereign Grace Community Church not only endure, but even more grow and flourish in the coming season? Because the heart is to see many come to Christ, see this room filled, see the church filled. Amen? That's what we want to see. Not just for growth's sake, but because so many people need to hear the message of the gospel. We're going to look at a few verses at the end of 1 Peter. And you know, this is written originally to exiles, chosen exiles, he says in the first verse, scattered throughout the Roman world at that time. And these are small churches in the midst of a powerful polytheistic culture. And most, if not all, were either facing persecution or were going to experience persecution and suffering in the near future. But these churches not only survived, they grew and spread the gospel all throughout the Roman Empire over the next three centuries. So today we're going to look at three overarching imperatives from 1 Peter as he closes his letter that when heeded will create and ensure strong local churches in any context. But before we read these verses and to set the tone, I'm going to give you some excerpts throughout 1 Peter before we get to chapter 5 that we'll read. So listen to these verses. This will give you the tone of 1 Peter as Peter writes to these chosen exiles. You don't have these, but you can listen to these, and they're verses found throughout the first four chapters. Peter writes another earlier in 1 Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance, listen to this, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Then he writes later, set your hope fully on the coming revelation of Christ and be holy. You are ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Put away malice and all deceit. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Like living stones, you are being built up as a spiritual house. You're a chosen race. You know these verses. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people. That's right, wasn't it? Once we were not a people. In our church, most of the people in our church I would not hang around with typically. Just different people. Once we were not a people, but now we're God's people. You're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he writes, as God's people, submit to government authority. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, with showing honor. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. If you suffer as believers, make sure it's because of righteousness, not because of wickedness. And then he writes, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality without grumbling, and use your gifts to serve one another. Don't be surprised by suffering, but when you suffer, entrust yourselves to God. Then he says to pastors, pastors, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, being examples to the flock. And then we get to 1 Peter 5, and we'll start in 5b. And he writes, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning as we study this section of Scripture together. Let's pray. Father, it is such a joy to be with this church. Father, thank you for the work and the blessings that you have brought into the life of this church. The work that is taking place through this church, the mission teams going out through sharing the gospel in this community, even the work being done on this facility they've been blessed with. Lord, might your work be done. Might your kingdom come. Lord, I pray this morning as I speak this word, Lord, encourage everyone here and give them hope and vision and passion as they look forward to the future that you have for them. I pray the same as for Bruce and Hen as they travel to Round Rock in the next month. Lord, lead and guide and strengthen and bless for the progress of your kingdom and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at three overarching imperatives that safeguard a strong local church. These are overarching imperatives that Peter wrote about towards the end of his letter. First is going to be this: humble yourselves towards one another. Number one, you want a strong church? Humble yourselves towards one another in the church. Number two, and we're going to focus a lot on this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under His providence. Humble yourself under His sovereignty. There's a providential transition taking place in the life of this church. It'll happen in our church as well. Two of us pastors were in our late 60s. It's going to happen in our church as well. There's always transitions in families and in churches. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then third, stand firm against our adversary, the devil. Okay? Humble yourselves towards one another. Clothe yourselves, he writes, with all humility. You want to be a church submitted together in every season of life? Be a people who are clothed with humility towards one another. And he says, all of you. He writes, all of you. He makes sure he writes, all of you. Humility is not a trait for a special few super saints. Humility is to be a corporate, church-wide virtue. A corporate, church-wide virtue. In other words, you can say it this way. One commentator says, it's to be the characteristic attire of a faithful church. Humility is to be a characteristic attire of a faithful church. Now, you know as well as I do, excuse me, I got to go this way, don't I? As we get older, none of us like change. But particularly as we get older, I don't like change. I mean, I just like, here's the routine. And when change comes, pressures rise. And when change comes, the tendency, and trials come, the tendency is to look around and find fault and say, who's causing this stress in my life? It can't be me, right? We look around. It can happen in our lives. The difficulties make us question and challenge and look for sins and weaknesses around us. There's a tendency to point fingers and to fault find or to peg blame or to say, why aren't we doing this or why we shouldn't be doing that? That's what change does in all of our lives. One man wrote this, persecution and suffering, and I would say also change, won't destroy a church, but the lack of humility will. So as change comes, let's humble ourselves towards one another. As we're still working things out here, we're going to be working things out in the future as the pastors change and the staff changes. Key in the life of the church is let's humble ourselves towards one another. That'll submit the church together. Philippians 2:3 says it this way, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting others more significant than yourselves. Wayne Grudem says the term humility speaks of an attitude which puts others first, which thinks of the desires, the needs, the ideas of others as more worthy of attention than one's own. And Christ is our model. We know this in Philippians 2:5 through 8. We are told to have this mind among ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And listen to this. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Isn't that amazing? Didn't consider equality with his Father a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. Emptied himself. This is so amazing. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. That should humble us all, should it not? Though he was in the form of God, he humbled himself. And he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. There it is. He humbled that. That's humbling to even read. That the Lord of the universe humbled himself for you and for me. That's what he did. By becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. And that is something to meditate on right there. Even death on a cross. Didn't just die. Could have called, as the song says, could have called down 10,000 angels. And had it all stopped like that. And would have been justified. But he humbled himself, even to the point of death on a cross, so that we might have life. That's who we are. That's the people of God. That's who we are as a church. Carl Henry said this, how can anyone be arrogant when he stands beside the cross? Let us stand beside the cross as a church. Let us humble ourselves to one another. How does humility strengthen the church? Well, here's some ways. Humility frees us from envy, so we're free to serve. We're not envying others. We're not wondering, well, I wish I were like them or I wish I had what they had. No, it frees us to serve. Humility frees one from selfishness. It frees us to give. I'm not thinking about what I get. I want to give to others. Humility frees us to encourage and to honor others. Humility asks questions and takes interest in others. Humility frees us to join in as part of the whole. Humility seeks the good of our brothers and sisters by looking, quote, not only out for one's own interests, but for others as well. That's what humility does. That's how we build together a church. That was how Peter wrote this church, even in the midst of their sufferings. He could have written anything towards the end of his letter to say, we want you to be strong. Watch out for the people outside. Watch out for this. Watch out for that. He said, no. Humble yourselves before one another. You want to be strong in this, amidst of this massive empire where you're experiencing suffering and trials? Humble yourself towards one another. Humble yourself towards one another. For motivation, Peter quotes Proverbs 3:34, where he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's motivation, isn't it? He opposes. You want a motivation for humility? Know this, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God is not neutral in regards to humility. He has an active response, and there's response to each. Humility and pride could not be more divergent. God opposes the proud. Proverbs 8:13 says, and it's all over the Proverbs, says, pride and arrogance and the way of the evil and perverted speech I hate. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil. He likes them together and perverted speech. I hate that. That's what God says. I don't want God opposed to me. We don't want God opposed to our churches. At the same time, he says to those who humble themselves, he gives grace. He gives unmerited favor from the Lord himself. You want unmerited favor in the church? Let us clothe ourselves with joyful humility towards one another. Being willing to be a part of the process of growth for all of us. We're all growing together, right? It's lifelong. Sanctification is lifelong. I tell people, I say, look, there's guys in our church, we've been together now for 43 years. And some of them have been there 42 and 43 years. I said, we can read each other's mail. We don't even have to open it. We know each other's weaknesses. We know each other's people's strength. We're not where we want to be yet, but we're not where we once were. Humility says we'll be part of the process of growth of each other's life. God gives grace where there's joyful humility. John Stott said this. You probably heard this quote. At every stage of our Christian life, and this is for us who are older as well, at every stage of our Christian life, pride is our greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. Amen? We want to be a humble church. We want to be a humble people towards one another. Secondly, Peter writes this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Under the mighty hand of God. This is a vertical humility. We talked about the horizontal humility. Now he's going to say, humble yourself vertically towards God as well. Now, can you imagine this being said to these churches? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. They're experiencing suffering. They're experiencing persecution. They're experiencing alienation from society. And he's saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, who is over all. Who is over all. He doesn't explain everything. What does it mean? Just how mighty is the hand of God? God is sovereign over all. He's sovereign over our suffering. There's mystery in that. Like I spoke that here one time in a message. There's mystery in some of it. But he's saying, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. A mighty hand. We can be sure that God's mighty hand is always at work everywhere. In a million different ways. And most of which we will not see or know about. And some we may not understand. Whether in our trials, in our troubles, church transitions, our sovereign Lord is at work through them for his people's ultimate good. Now we can be confident. We have examples in God's word. And Joseph in the Old Testament is a great example, right? I mean, there was a lot of bad things happening to Joseph. Brothers didn't like him. Had a dream. Unfortunately, he shared it with his brothers. It wasn't a dream, kind of dream you should share with your brothers. For they are jealous of you already. Someday you're going to bow down before me. I'm here and you're here and you're all bowing down. That doesn't go well, all right? That wasn't wise. We didn't say he was wise. But God did use him in his life and watched over him providentially. And you know the story. His brothers sell him. Sells him to Potiphar. He's a faithful servant. Potiphar's wife lies about him. He gets thrown in Egyptian jail. He interprets dreams. He's good with dreams. He interprets dreams. He tells two men in jail their dreams. One of them was a servant of the king. He gets restored to the king. He forgets about Joseph. Joseph said, just remember me when you get back and serving the king. He forgets for a long time. Until the king has a dream, providentially. You know the story, right? That's the story. And the end of the story is this. And Joseph saw his brothers. He saw God's big picture. He said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God was providentially over everything that happened in my life. So he could say to his brothers, yeah, what you meant it for evil, God meant for good. We could say the same thing about Christ on the cross, could we not? That's what Acts 2 says. You did these things, but God used them to bring salvation. That was part of the message in Acts chapter 2. God's mighty hand moves on behalf of the humble. That at the proper time, it says, he might exalt you. Imagine that. That he might exalt you. Who can tear down and who can lift up except the sovereign Lord? I want to read a section from Isaiah 40. Because if this is not true, We are foolish to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, the sovereign Lord. If He's not sovereign over everything, that means something else is. Right? It's either chance or there is a God out here that is over all. And if He's God, He can't be just God over the sun or the moon or just over a section of the world. You can't trust Him wholly. But the Bible says this sovereign God is a God of providence. He's a God that works out the big pictures, and He works out a million different details. Listen to this from Isaiah 40, 21 through 31. If you get your Bibles, you can turn there if you'd like. 10 verses, or you can look at it later. Listen to what it says in the book of Isaiah. And you're familiar with a lot of this. The question is this. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He, meaning the Lord, who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? He brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted. He's talking about the kings of the earth. Scarcely are they planted. Scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. He wants you to know He's sovereign over the greatest kings of the world. Our Lord is, there's no comparison. He gives life, He brings death. He sows them, He takes them down. Then He goes further. To whom will you then compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. He's telling you to look at the heavens and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number. What's He talking about there? Stars, right? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. And the Hubble telescope tells us how many more stars are out there than we ever imagined. He brings them out. He calls them all by name. Not one is missing. And here's the application. And this is for us. This is how we can humble ourselves before the Lord, because His sovereign Lord, His Lord over the great things. But He also watches our lives. Listen to this. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? You ever feel like that? Does God know about me? Does God know about our situation? I'm sure you felt like that over the last 25 years when you thought you were so close to getting buildings. And it didn't happen several times. Did the Lord know? Has He disregarded? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. I might understand. At times I won't, because His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's mighty hand moves on behalf of the humble who wait for Him. And He says in 1 Peter that at the proper time He may exalt you. Who can do that? The sovereign Lord of the universe can do that. And that's what He promises for His people. He's providentially working behind the scenes. He was providentially working behind the scenes to call Bruce to go to Round Rock. I mean, Bruce wasn't looking, thinking Round Rock. But he heard the call and he sensed the call from the Lord. He's working behind the scenes for this building before you ever knew you were going to get it. He was working behind the scenes. He's working behind the scenes in our lives. He's working behind the scenes. Spencer, do you feel a call? You can talk to them. They can tell you. He was working behind the scenes before the question was ever asked. Our God's way ahead of us, guys. He's way ahead of us. He's working. We can trust Him in a million different ways. God watches. He sees. He knows. He moves. God is shaping you and me. And in due time, His mighty hand, which is more powerful than all, which no power can resist, it says, He will exalt you. Isn't that amazing? Now, will it always be in this life? No. But on that day, those who put their hope in Him, the Bible says, He will exalt them. It might be on that day. That's a good day to be exalted, isn't it? On that day. And what will we do? We'll turn and say, All glory to You, O Lord. You alone to be the glory. But that's what it says, that at the proper time, and it means in this life as well, at the proper time, God will exalt you. And that's why we can say like Romans 8, verses like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. To love those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All things. By faith, all things. Bruce and Hen and Round Rock, Spencer and Sherry, Colin and Jennifer, you as a church in this building, all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amazing grace, isn't it? It's amazing grace. How do I humble myself? This question then is, how do I humble myself before the sovereign Lord through this transition? Well, He tells us in the next verse, by casting all your anxieties on Him. How do I humble myself? I cast all my anxieties are going to come. I cast all my anxieties on Him. Each day gives us many reasons to be anxious, do they not? Every day. And this verse tells us, cast them on Him. It means basically throw them on Him. Throw them on His shoulders. Take your anxieties and throw them on the shoulders of the Lord. He has big shoulders. And He invites us to cast all of our anxieties on Him. The Lord will not turn us. He'll never turn you away as you go to Him in prayer. So Philippians tells us, do not be anxious about anything. What are we not to be anxious about? That's right. That's not easy, but that's what he says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding. And if you've been a believer for a long time, you've experienced seasons of that. And there were things that were overwhelming, but you took them to the Lord. And even in the midst of your enemies, the Lord prepared a table for you. And you experienced God's peace that passes all understanding. That's what he says. It will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So we can come boldly before that throne of graces. Hebrews tells us because the sovereign Lord cares for you. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Our question is, if I humble myself before others, who's going to care for me? God's going to care for you. He's going to care for us. Who will watch out for me if I don't watch out for number one? God will, because He cares for you. It's wonderful. I'll tell you, there's not many more beautiful, comforting, freeing statements in all of Scripture than saying, because He cares for you. Now, here's the challenge. If I told you right now to turn to your neighbor, why don't you do that? Why don't you turn to a person on your right hand and say, God cares for you. Do it. Just look and say, God cares for you. That's easy, right? Here's what's harder for you to look at yourself and say, God cares for you. It's easier for us to say it to other people. It's harder for us to believe it at times for ourselves. Listen, God cares for you. How do I know that? How do I know that? I know that because Ephesians 1 says, if you're a believer, that He set His affections on you before the foundation of the earth and predestined you. Not because you were lovely, but because He is an amazingly loving God. That's what Ephesians 1 says. We're reformed. I wasn't reformed my whole Christian life. But as I began to study Scriptures, I realized I didn't find God. I didn't pursue Him. He pursued me. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And while I was yet a sinner, sitting in an evangelistic meeting at 12 years old, the gospel call came. And God opened my heart to the gospel. And I recognized my need for a Savior. And I responded to the gospel. There were two friends sitting on either side of me. Neither one of them responded at that time. Why not? Was I smarter? Was I just sharper? I just figured it out? I've realized from Scriptures, it's because God not only generally calls,
He specifically set his affections on me. And I can promise you, in my family, I was the honorest of five kids. Honorest of five kids. And he set his affections on me and saved me at 12 years old. You don't need to know too much of my personal story, but you have your own story. The scriptures say that God, in our fallen state, died for us while we were still sinners. And then pursued us with the gospel. We had to respond with repentance and faith. But I only saw because God opened our heart. But John 3 says, how can we enter into the kingdom of God, Nicodemus said. He said, Jesus said, you must be born again from above. How can I be born from above? That which gives birth to flesh is flesh. But that which gives birth to spirit is the spirit. You must be born of the spirit from above. I say that you might be confident that God cares for you. And he proved that love on Calvary's Hill, didn't he? On Calvary's Hill, he proved his love for us. 2,000 years ago, as a historical fact, before I was ever born, Christ proved his love for me. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Charles Spurgeon said, God is too good. You've heard this before probably. God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we can trust his heart. We can trust that he loves us. We can understand transitions. Well, why is Bruce moving? He's been our pastor for 20 years. There might be some of you can't understand some of those things. There's a tearing. There's love. It should be that way. If you love someone, it's always tearing. But how do I know God loves me in this? I know because he's proven his love for me. I can trust him. I can trust him in transitions. All right? And then this final exhortation. He finally says, together then, stand firm against your adversary, the devil. So we've talked about humbling ourselves towards one another, humble ourselves towards God. There is still this standing against our adversary, the devil. So there's this standing together. And he says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. We have a mortal enemy. Colin prayed about that this morning. We do have a mortal enemy. He says, be sober-minded, not somber-minded, amen, but sober-minded, vigilant, and aware. Humility before God and man doesn't mean passivity and going with the flow around us. It doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean be apathetic and unperceptive. Humility is to be accompanied by active, sober discernment as a church. So in the future, that's what you're going to do as well. You're going to humble ourselves before one another. You humble yourselves before God, but you're vigilant against the enemy and the waves of doctrine all around us of the world. The analogy is we live in a jungle. There's a lion and his minions seeking to devour us. He seeks to destroy us in our churches, so stay spiritually alert. Stay spiritually alert. The spirit that is now at work among the sons of disobedience seeks to pull God's people in wrong directions. So be watchful together. Be watchful together. Charles Spurgeon later in his life was involved in something called the downgrade controversy. And in short, it was where some of the churches of the union of which we were part began to waver in the faith and going off the area of doctrine that wasn't biblical. It cost him a position in that union of churches. He ended up in the end separating, and it cost him a lot of negative press. He was the world's most famous pastor. Lost a lot of friends because he stood firm, and he was proven right in time that his stances were correct. But it cost him. But a lesson to be learned, Alex de Prima wrote, from the downgrade controversy is this. He wrote a book on Spurgeon last year. It's a very good book, very good biography. But he wrote this: orthodoxy must be jealously guarded and maintained. Churches and denominations do not drift into faithfulness, but into error. Yet that, we've got to remain active. We've got to remain discerning. It is through active exertion and effort that truth is preserved. False teaching in a church or denomination, even in small doses, is cancerous. And if left ignored and unchecked, will always metastasize. So as we walk as a humble people, we must walk as a discerning people. The culture and many around us interpret events without Christ at the center or without Christ at all. We do have an adversary. Now, about that, as we close, he is neither a match for God, nor is he a toothless lion. Some overemphasize Satan and some underemphasize the evil one, okay? He hates God. He hates God's people. He and his are on the prowl, looking for the weak, for the naive. He's a slanderer. He's an accuser. He's a divider. So we guard divisiveness, because that's what the enemy is. So resist him, he says, firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Now that's interesting, he says firm in your faith, because that means you need no special training. You just stand firm in the gospel, in the faith in which you believe. Have active faith in Christ, shining the truth of God's word on his wiles and his ways. And we do that together. Amen? We do that as a family of churches. Amen? We do that. And then he finishes up and saying, your sufferings are being experienced by others all over the world. They were experiencing suffering. You're experiencing transition. Not the suffering they were experiencing, but it is transition. But they were experiencing suffering. And he says, you're not alone. Others are experiencing the same things. There's something about us as humans. We like to know we're not the only ones who are suffering, right? He says, others are experiencing the same thing. God is faithful to them. He'll be faithful to you as well. So what's the outcome of humbling ourselves before one another, humbling ourselves before God, and standing firm against the devil? Well, he tells us toward the end of the last verses. He says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, and listen to these words, here's what he says, he will himself, if you live this way, even for these suffering churches that are experiencing loss, he said, if you live this way, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory, you can meditate on each of those little phrases. He says, in Christ will himself restore you. And that means he'll make good anything you ever lose for the kingdom's sake. He'll restore you. He'll confirm you. He'll establish your position. He'll strengthen you. And he'll establish you as a church. That's how the church stands secure. We don't know everything going on out there, what's going to happen in the near future or the far future. We don't know. There are transitions take place in all of our churches. It's happening in your church. It's going to happen in our church. But if we do these things, the God of all grace will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you for all eternity as his people. And that's what we desire. For his glory and for the good of his people, we desire these things. And it ends up saying, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Thanks for listening. Well, let's close in prayer. I think we're going to have a worship team come up, have some application, and let's pray together. Thanks for listening so attentively. Sorry about the coughing. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the faithfulness of these folks over the years. Lord, some have been here 25 years, some have been here 10, some have been here 5, some might be here just for the third Sunday. Lord, I pray that you will build this church together for your glory more and more. I pray that you will bring joyful humility, Lord, you'll, over the coming weeks, as they continue to transition into this building, Lord, might joy be upon your people. Thank you again, Lord, for this wonderful gift. Lord, as there's transition to pastors, Lord, I pray there will be a humility towards one another and a humility under the mighty hand of God. Lord, knowing that you are providentially at work. Lord, as Bruce moves, as Spencer takes the lead role, Lord, you are providentially at work and you are sovereignly working on behalf of your people's good. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen, confirm, establish this church. But I pray that you'll make it strong, all of us as churches, strong against the wiles of the enemy. And Lord, I pray that many will be brought into the kingdom to the witness of this people. Lord, may you do a mighty work through this church, I pray, and bless them in every way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Just as I'm praying about how can we apply this as a congregation, as we are in this transition, a few things came to mind. You know, those verses 5 and 6 and 7 talk about, it says, humble yourselves, and then it says, don't be anxious. And those are both, pride and anxiety are both They both happen when you don't understand the gospel. The pride happens when you think more highly of yourself than you are. You don't understand, in light of who God is, how small you are. And anxiety happens because you think you're so small that He can't take care of you. He doesn't even care. And the beauty of the gospel is that balance is, fix your eyes on Jesus. And understand that He has called you and invites you into what He's doing by grace. And He cares for you. And as we as a church family get to participate together in what He's going to do in this community, we get to interact with each other, and hopefully we get 35, 40 years together doing it together. We know each other so well. We know what we're good at. We know what we're not good at. And we're humble enough to admit it. And we can work together in this. And I want to caution as an application point, as we're making changes, we're figuring out how to use the space, we're going to be replacing the carpet. We've got some people that are gifted in that kind of selection process. We're going to have a new carpet color. I'm thankful that I don't imagine anyone leaving this church because of the carpet change. Right? That is a grace gift to us that we can't take credit for. That's His work. But Satan would love to get in there and just chip away, wouldn't he? And say things. As soon as we hear ourselves asking questions like, well, why wasn't I picked to be part of this or that? Or how come I don't get to be? Those are dangerous words, right? In due time, you can trust God to grow you and to help you to be part of what He's doing. And I would love to see every person in this church just striving and thriving in the gifts, because every one of you has gifts. And I wish, as a pastor, that I had the mental capacity to be aware of everything, because I so long for that. We want everyone to be feeling like, I'm part of what God's doing here. Because you are. You're gifted for that. But let's strive to remember that we're fixing our eyes on Jesus together. And there will be imperfect teams and imperfect setups and imperfect, how come we picked that person that? Let's give grace, knowing that we've been given grace, right? And know that we get to do this together, and that He goes before us to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much. Thank You for Steve and for his message, timely message for us. Lord, I thank You for what You've done in this church body, that we get to be here in this building, but also together serving. Lord, I pray that You would work in us, protect our hearts, that we would know our place and trust You. So as You say, Lord, as Peter says in this verse, Lord, as You do all these things, that You who call us to Your eternal glory in Christ, Lord, would You restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. For You, to You belongs the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.